This is a letter from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light.
I am loving this series. Well, really what I'm loving is this letter from Peter. It has kind of caused me to drive back into it and read it more, and it just seems like it is such a timely message for the world that we are living in, and I find myself going back and reading it over and over in the context of all the news that you hear coming out of 2020. Peter began by reminding us that we live in an uncertain world and in uncertain times. And man, is that true in 2020. Last week, he told us you need to prepare your minds. Prepare your minds. That is foundational when you're facing any kind of challenge in life. You need to be ready. You need to get ready. And this week, he begins to unpack the action that we are to prepare our minds for. And essentially, he instructs us that we need to pay attention to what God is developing in you. Do you ever think about that? What is it that God wants to develop in you? What is it that God wants to see in you? What is it that God wants to produce in you? What is it that God wants to do in you? What is God developing in you? Now, whenever I hear that word develop, it makes me think of photography. Have you noticed how much photography has changed in the last 30 years or so? How do we take pictures right now? With your phone, right? In fact, get your phone out right now, and let me just encourage you to just go ahead and take a picture. Whether you're here in the house or whether you are at home online, let's just take a picture, and then I'm going to ask you to add a hashtag. You take a picture of anything, the people you're with, the row in front of you, the Bible that's open in your lap, whatever, and let's go ahead and take that picture, and we're going to put the hashtag newworkfellowship.com, all right? I'm going to take a picture of our socially distanced congregation. How's that? All right. And then you go ahead and you post that. And we post that social media. And one of the places we post that is a thing called what? Instagram, right? Because we're all about the instant, right? We want to post things instantly. Point, snap, post. And we can do that right now. That's how we do photographs right now. But I brought something with me. How many of you remember cameras that were something like this? Now, this isn't an old one. This is actually a kind of a newer one. But this is a camera that was also all about kind of the instant. Do you know what it is? This is a Polaroid, right? And so you take a Polaroid, and so you just you look in the hole right here, and you look, and then everybody smile. Ready? One, two, three. Here you go. That's not the right thing. So let's see what a... What did I do wrong? Oh, here's the button over here. Okay, one, two, three. See, these things were complicated. One, two, three. There we go. And here it comes. And so you get a picture, right? And then you know what you do, right? You shake it like a Polaroid picture, right? You gotta do that, right? And you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait. And all of a sudden... No, we still got to wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you check back with me later, all right? So that was kind of a neat thing when it came out. It was instant, but let's go back before that. Let's go back before that. You know, last week, Diane and I were out of town, and one of the things we did is we went to this antique store, and we came across one of these. Do you remember that? Look at what it's called, the Kodak Tele Instamatic. So it had to be fast, right? Instamatic. I had one of those when I was a kid, and man, I thought it was the greatest thing ever. But do you remember what you had to do with it, right? First thing you had to do is you had to put film in the Instamatic camera. And then you would take pictures, you know, like 22, 25 pictures, something like that. But do you remember? You could never see what the picture was, right? You had no clue what the picture was. And once you filled up the film, you know, sometimes over the course of 6 months or a couple of years or whatever, you get to the end of it. Then you had to take it to a developer, right? You had to take that film all the way across town to a developer, and you would drop it off. And typically, it was like 3 to 5 days before the film would come back having been developed. And so you go back and you pick it up, and then you open it up and you begin looking at those pictures. And you know, half of them were no good, right? Half of them were always just something, a thumb or whatever. They weren't any good at all. But the point of it all was this. It took a while for the image to develop, right? It took a while for the image to develop. So that's what I want you to remember. Sometimes it takes a while for the image to develop. So why do I tell you that? Because in the passage that we're about to read, Peter is talking about what is being developed in you and in me, and he describes what God is building up in us, what God is growing up in us, what God is developing in us. And listen, we live in a world where we want all things to be instantaneous. But I'm telling you that what God longs to do in you, well, it's going to take some time. It's going to take some time. So open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to continue our walk through this letter from Simon Peter. And as you turn there, let me just kind of cut to the chase. Peter is saying to the church then and to the church now, when you are going through these hard times, when you're going through these seasons of uncertainty, you need to prepare your minds for action because of what God is doing. And what God is doing is God is building you into a spiritual temple. You are chosen and royal and a holy nation for the purpose of showing others the goodness of God. Now, when you hear that, you might be thinking to yourself, wait a minute, in me? God's wanting to do that in me? Yes, in you. God is building you into a spiritual temple to show others the goodness of God. Well, let's read it in Peter's own words. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and we'll go through verse 12 today. Peter says, "So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone, and he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was plan for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, that he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, but now You are God's people. Once you received no mercy, but now you've received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when He judges the world. I love verse 12. I believe verse 12 is the crescendo in this passage, if not indeed for the entire book, when he says this: be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. So what is it that God is developing in you? What does God want to do through you? Listen, in an unbelieving world, it is absolutely essential that believers really show up and show out for Jesus Christ. That's kind of the point of it all. You got to show up and show out. But before that can happen in us, there are things that need to be developing in all of us. And the first one is simply this: there's something you got to take off. Listen again to what he said in verse 1. He said, so get rid of all evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. That word "get rid of" can be translated as lay aside, throw down, put away, cast off. There is something that we are to rid ourselves of, and what that is any and all kinds of evil behavior. There is to be no unholy living within any of us, among any of us. He says you take it off. It's the idea of like shedding. You are to let go of this because it is of no use to you. I wonder, how many of you have ever had a pet that used to shed? Anybody ever have a pet that used to shed? When we were first married, Diana came with a long-haired white Persian cat that she had named Tabby. And Tabby loved nothing more than to rub on your legs, loved to sit in your lap and to be petted, and that cat shed like crazy. In fact, back in those days, about the only thing that I would wear to church was a dark pinstripe, navy suit that was woolen, and it just acted like a magnet to all of that white shed. And so that's actually why I wore a suit today. Imagine this lined with white fur all over. And that was kind of what it looked like. And I loathed that cap. It drove me nuts. I knew that shed didn't belong on me. It stood out. It was unseemly. And that's really what Peter is saying about you and me as we live as believers. That when unholiness shows up in our lives, it is unseemly. It's something you got to get rid of. Jesus followers must shed, take off, get rid of all evil behavior. Now the implication that Peter has in his words is simply this: the truth about every one of us is we still have some of those evil behaviors, those inclinations. We still have those lingering evil desires, but we are to recognize them for what they are. They're empty. They are dead. They are of no value. In fact, he goes on to remind us that those evil desires that are residual in our lives, they actually have deadly implications for us. Did you hear what he said over in verse 11? He kind of bookends this thought as he draws that passage to a conclusion. In verse 11, he says, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Wage war. Do you understand that you are in a spiritual warfare right now, and any time you give in to those sinful desires, any time we give in to those evil inclinations, any time we give ourselves over to some kind of unholy practice, there is a battle that rages in our soul. So let me ask you, what is the Holy Spirit telling you right now that it's time for you to take that off? What is it that you need to shed? What is it that you need to cast off? Because it is of no value, and it is dangerous, and it is deadly in your life. But that's just the first thing. There's something to take off. But then he says there's something to take in. Listen to what he says in verse 2 and in verse 3. He says, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into the full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness. In other ways, the way in which we're able to shed the death and the ruin of sin in our lives comes about by learning to crave what it is that we really need in our lives. He says, like newborn babies, crave that pure spiritual milk. So what do you crave? When you think about your life, what do you long for? What is it that occupies your mind? Again, the implication in the text is we all crave something. We all crave something. What do you crave? There is to be a spiritual hunger that drives all of our life. He says, cry out like a hungry baby. Have you ever been around a hungry baby? I mean, when they get really hungry, it's beyond feeding time. They've missed the moment, and they become hungry, and they cry out because when he is lacking nourishment, when she is empty, they cry out until they are satisfied. What is it that you crave in this life? What do you crave right now? Peter's calling us to a moment of truth. What is the nature of what you crave most in life? Is it even of a spiritual nature? You know, Psalms chapter 1 is a beautiful picture of what a craving spiritual life looks like. Listen to what it says. I like the New American Standard Version. It says this: blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. What do you delight in? What do you crave? What are you hungry for? Listen, it's one thing to take off evil desires, but how are you taking in spiritual fuel that grows you? You see, the psalmist said that if you do this, you'll produce fruit in season. Did you catch that phrase? You will produce fruit in season. He didn't say you're going to produce fruit in every and all seasons, not at all times. In other words, what he's saying is you have to be faithful when you're out of season in order to be fruitful in season. But what are you craving? Do you crave the right things? Now, when I think about craving spiritual things, my mind immediately goes to God's Word. I mean, that's what the psalmist said, right? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. Now, I sure hope you understand and have grasped the importance of chair time, right? Chair time, we've talked about it a lot. Basically, you need a place, you need a chair, you need a Bible, you need 15 minutes, and you spend some time in your chair time every day talking to God, asking God to reveal himself to you in and through his word. And listen, that is so important. But I want to add to your chair time. Not only do we need to be reading God's word and taking His Word into us. I want to add to that the discipline of prayer, talking to God, telling God what's going on in your life, telling God what it is that you long for, what you crave, what you desire in life. And listen, telling God the Father the things you crave will begin to change your prayers. Think of it this way. There are a couple of preschoolers who regularly come to my house. And it's not long after they hit the door that they will tell us what they crave. Papa, Nana, I want a snack. I want a snack. And they begin to tell us what they crave. Now, I don't always give them what they ask for, because what they crave is not always what is good for them. But I am so glad that they bring their cravings to me. Papa, I want a snack. And listen, your Heavenly Father wants you to come before Him and express to Him in prayer what you're craving. Let Him know. Be honest, be open, be vulnerable. Listen, I believe that prayer is such an underutilized resource in our lives. And I was reminded of that recently in my chair time recently. I've been going through the book of Acts again. It's my favorite book of the Bible. And prayer is so prominent in that book. Just 28 chapters, but prayer is specifically mentioned 35 times in that book. And the church constantly, they are bringing their cravings before their Heavenly Father. But as I was reading this week, there's this one little odd kind of comment in Acts chapter 10 that it's easy to just kind of read past it and not pay much attention to it. There's a guy, a God-fearer. He's not really even a Jesus follower yet. He's just somebody that's spiritual. He's a God-fearer, and he prayed faithfully, and he has this strange vision where this angel shows up and talks with Cornelius, and the angel tells him this: Cornelius, your prayers have been received by God as an offering. Now, some translations call that a memorial offering. When I read that, I thought, what in the world does that mean? That your prayers have been received as an offering. And what I came to see is that it means that God so values and treasures the prayers of people who turn to Him that it is like a sacred offering that you are bringing to God. In fact, that led me to look over in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, where there is this spectacular vision of heaven, and the Lamb begins to open the scroll, and it talks about the four living beings and the 24 elders that fall down before the Lamb. And then it says, and each one of them held a gold bowl filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. What an amazing picture. That God keeps your prayers in a bowl. They are so precious to Him that He doesn't let one word escape. So let me ask you this. Is your prayer bowl full yet? Is your prayer bowl full yet? Are you pouring out to the Father what it is that you long for? Are you spending time with Him? Do you cry out to God and say, Lord, I don't want just a snack. I want to be filled up. I want to be overflowing. I crave You above all things. Let me tell you, that kind of prayer can change our world. In fact, this church house that you're sitting in today, or if you're watching on the screen in your home or in your car or at your phone, listen, you need to understand that this church was birthed in prayer. There were just a few people meeting in an office building, praying that God would do a new work. And what an amazing work God has done. Is your prayer bowl full yet? And if not, why not? Pour it out. He will not let one word of your prayer escape Him. What do you need to take off? What do you need to take in? And then this is key to the next thing, because somehow you got to grow up. Somehow we've got to grow up. We need to grow up because we have a huge responsibility. Did you hear the responsibility that Peter said is ours? Verse 5. He said, and you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. He uses three pictures here. He talks about a temple. He talks about priests, and he talks about sacrifices. And listen, all three of those are pictures of the idea of a mediator between God and people. What was a temple? A temple is a place where people would go so they can meet God, right? It was a place of mediation. A priest, well, a priest is somebody who's supposed to introduce people to God. He's a mediator between them. A sacrifice is what it makes possible for us to approach God, right? Peter is saying, you need to understand who you are. You are the go-between in this world. You are the way in which other people are going to come to God. You are the mediators. That means we have a huge responsibility. And that, my friends, is why we have to take off, cast aside, shed any unholiness. And why, on the other hand, we need to be taking in pure holiness so that we become more and more like God. And then Peter gives us this beautiful fourfold picture of who we are over in verse 9. Listen to what he says. He says, but you are not like that. You're not like those that stumble, that have fallen away. He said, you are a chosen people. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation. You are God's very own possession. Such rich language that Peter uses, and he harvests those words, those phrases, right out of Scripture. He says, you are a chosen people. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation. You are God's own possession. That last one is sometimes translated in various translations, you are a peculiar people. Amen? You know, peculiar in our world kind of has a negative connotation, doesn't it? But the idea here is actually you are a special treasure. In fact, the same phrase is translated in other places, you're the apple of his eye. Listen, that's what God thinks of you. Who are you? This is what God says. You're a chosen people. God says you are. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation. You are the apple of his eye. And listen, some of you really need to hear that. Because you have on constant repeat in your mind and in your heart a whole different narrative of who you are. But this is who God says you are. And what God says about who you are is the truth of who you are. What God sees in you, a chosen people, a royal priest, a holy nation, his own possession. And notice this. Every one of those is actually in the plural. This is who the church is when we are together. This is who we are when we gather together. And we commit our lives to putting off sin and unholiness and evil behavior, and when we crave spiritual growth. In other words, as believers, we're called to live such exceptional lives in the midst of a broken and suffering world that our very lives bring glory to God. I mean, did you hear what he said in the second part of verse 9 there? He says, this is what you are. And then he says, and as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. I mean, when we think about that, we should see how amazing that is. What he's saying is this. When people see you, they should discover God. Because you're living such an exceptional life. No wonder you got to take some stuff off and take other things in of God's goodness. Others need to see God in you when they look at you. They need to see what God is developing in you. Remember a moment ago when we were talking about photography? The point of all of it was we want everything to be instant. We want everything to be instant. But you and I need to understand that what God is doing in you and in me takes time to develop. Because listen, the image that God is developing and you in you and in me is the very image of God. That's what He wants others to see in you and me. When they look at us, they see the image of God on display in your life. Listen, that takes time. So don't give up too soon. Let God develop that image in your life. And when that image is developed, then this last thing Peter says is, well, then you're ready to show off. Listen, there's something to take off. There's something to take in. And then he says, because you got to grow up, but then there's a time to show off. Everything in this passage builds towards verse 12 where he says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. You see that? He's saying we are to show off in a good way. We are to show others God. In fact, that phrase, then they will see, that's actually a beautiful wordplay here. Remember where he said that you're God's own possession or peculiar possession, the same idea that you are the apple of God's eye. The idea here is we need to remember that we are the apple of God's eye so that when other people look at us through their eyes, they begin to see God in us. But don't miss this. That only happens. That can only happen when we are among, he says, unbelieving neighbors. In other words, don't separate yourself from them. You got to be among them for them to see what God is developing in you. You need to be among them. He says, be careful how you live among unbelieving neighbors. Why? Because what you do and how you live and decisions you make and words you speak and posts that you write, they all have the possibility to point others towards God. And so your honorable behavior and your honorable life actually has the potential to bring honor to God. They, the unbelieving neighbors, they will give honor to God when he judges the world. And listen, you need to understand, judgment is coming to this world. And one of the takeaways of this year ought to be we see how desperately our world needs judgment. We live in a broken world. And in the madness and the insanity of a world that is out of control, you just need to relax and remember God is still in control. He has not lost control. And he will judge this world. He is in charge. God's got it, and he will judge. And while God will judge, because that's his job, not ours, our part is to live in such a way as the people of God that we can influence the outcome of that judgment for our unbelieving neighbors. We need to live with an awareness that judgment is coming, and my part is to live in such a way that I can influence the outcome for those people around me. I mean, isn't that a beautiful thought that you can make that kind of a difference in the lives of others? I mean, again, going back to the book of Acts, you can see it in the early church. They prayed for that, and they actually did it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says that the church was enjoying the goodwill of the people. Who are the people? They're unbelieving neighbors. they saw what God was developing in them and saw that image of God, and they were influencing them in a positive way. It's like they were showing off for God. And listen, church, in this climate that we're in this culture that we find ourselves in, it is so important to remember who we are and where our hope is. As Jesus followers, first and foremost, you are the advocates of the kingdom of God. You are his mediators. And that kingdom is bigger than any political kingdom that leans to the right or leans to the left. His kingdom is not marked by a Republican elephant or a Democratic donkey. His kingdom is led by the one who is called the Lion and the Lamb. And he is one and the same in that being. And we are to show forth his glory in our allegiance and devotion to him. Because he is present and developing in all of us his image, so that an unbelieving world around us might get a glimpse of him and come to be justified by faith before that day of judgment comes upon them. Listen, we need to live with an awareness that judgment day is coming. And we will all be judged. As Peter writes, Jesus himself is the one by whom we will be judged. And so today I ask you this question: have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? He is our only hope in this broken world. Have you repented of your sin? Have you put off all that is leading you away from God? Are you craving what draws you to God? Do you not long to live up to that beautiful and high calling that Peter outlined for the church? Would you step into faith today? Listen, I'd love to talk with you about that decision, and you can begin that conversation by sending a text, NWF Connect, to 94090. NWF Connect to 94090. Or listen, friends, if you're here in the building, you can just catch me in the commons after this service, and I would love to begin a conversation with you. So let's pray. But today I'm going to ask you to pray a little differently. Did you know you can pray with your eyes open? Listen, I do it all the time when I'm driving. I think that's probably a better choice for me. But you can pray with your eyes open. Sometimes you can pray with words. Did you know that you can actually pray with posture? Listen, body language sometimes speaks a lot. So I want to give you two postures of prayer for you to use this week to maybe end your chair time this week, each day, with a couple of prayer postures that capture what we talked about today. And so we're going to practice that today, all right? And I know everybody loves group participation, don't you? Listen, you're not looking at any neighbor. You're not the judge. Jesus is the judge. So this is the prayer posture. First one's real easy. I just want you to ask that you just extend your hands out like this. You see what this is? This is called releasing and receiving. And isn't that what Peter said we need to do? There's some things we need to take off. I'm releasing that. In receiving, there's some things that I need to take into my life. And this simple prayer posture is a way of saying to God, whatever you need to take away, you take away. Whatever I need to take in, God, would you make me crave it? I'm releasing and receiving. I am casting off, I'm taking in. That's first prayer posture. Second prayer posture is a little more uncomfortable, but it's not going to hurt you, okay? I think you can do it. I think you can. What I want you to do is just take those hands and go like this. You know, when my girls were little and they would do that, Diane and I would say to them, "So big!" And they'd raise those hands, "So big!" And that's what we're saying. God, would you grow me up? Would you make me into who you want me to be? Would you grow me up so that others will see you developing in me? Just grow me up and show me off for your kingdom. So this week, as you end your chair time, let me ask you to physically pray those prayers. God in heaven, we thank you so much that you're not done with us yet, that you still got it when the world is out of control. So, Father, we ask that you would indeed take away what needs to be taken away, that we would take in what we need to take in, so that we would grow up and show off for you, so that our unbelieving neighbors might come to faith before the certainty of that day of judgment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.